But we're going to dive into the introduction, and then Hannah's going to come and read to us the passage of Scripture that we're going to continue to look at this morning in a bit. But again, let's set context. Again, welcome any first-time visitors. So glad you're here. Anybody that's here for the first time in a long time, so glad you're here. This morning is the fourth installment of a mini-series that we've titled The Gospel and You. And this mini-series is essentially, it's the overflow of my concern for two things. Number one, my concern for how small and how man-centered the gospel is for so much of modern church culture. It's a small view of the gospel that actually leads to a small way of living in Jesus. It leads to a small and man-centered view of the church and who we are as the church. And the second concern is how easily and how often people who do have some grasp on how great the gospel really is, how massive it is, it's easy for those people, and I'll put myself at the top of the list, to have what Paul Tripp calls gospel amnesia. How easily and how often we forget that the message and the power of the gospel should inform and define and direct every area of life on this side of forever. And I fall into that category. And it's my prayer that by the grace of God, this series is going to help us to begin to see just how massive the gospel is and how it does connect with every part of life. So what we've done is we've taken a slice of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Probably the guy that's had the greatest influence on me as a guy who's a pastor teacher. He's a Welshman who pastored in the city of London for a number of years, beginning around World War II time, a guy named Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And in his commentary on the book of Ephesians, he called Paul's letter to the Ephesians the most sublime and majestic expression of the gospel. And that's why we're taking a slice out of that letter. And so this morning, we're continuing to look at how the gospel speaks to, shapes, and transforms, particularly our understanding of church, our understanding of who we are in relationship to other Christians. And the big idea, and you've heard me say it, and I'm going to keep repeating it until it's a part of us, is to see that church is not where you go. Church is not something you do. Church is something you are in Jesus. And here's where we have to begin. And again, I said this last week, and it's just impossible to overstate this. As a consequence of everything that God has done for you, in Jesus, with Jesus, by Jesus, through Jesus, you are something. Christianity is not just saying, I sign up for this set of beliefs. No, God has done something. And because of what he's done, you are something. And as we saw in Ephesians 2:19 last week, so then, or as a consequence of being in Jesus, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. A word picture, two figures that tell us about reality. The reality is this. Here's one of the word pictures. The figure of a kingdom, fellow citizens with the saints, and the figure of a family, members of the household of God. And we've walked around in the life-changing implications of being citizens in the kingdom of God, being children of the living God. The reality of who you are in, with, through, and by Jesus changes everything about life. The gospel should be the thing by which we process every part of every day in the light of who we are, right? And so Paul ends that chapter with the third figure, and we're all going to stand, and Hannah's going to come and read to us from that passage in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to help her out here a little bit. I got it.
That's good. All righty. All right, Ephesians 2:19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. You may be seated. Lord, we come this morning, and Father, first we want to say thank you that you are the God who speaks. We want to say thank you that of all of creation, you made man to hear from you. That you made us to be able to hear from you and respond to you. And we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit to lead us into truth. And Father, we ask you this morning in the name of Jesus that you would open our hearts to the work of the Holy Spirit in our study of the Word of God, that this would not be merely an academic, a head deal that's happening, but Lord, it would be that with our mind and with our hearts, all that we are, we would be loving you in the study of your Word. And Holy Spirit, we would ask that you would open your Word to our hearts, that you would flood the eyes of our understanding with light. As the psalmist prayed, Lord, open my eyes to behold the wonderful things in your word. We ask that you would do that, Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would anoint me as the teacher this morning, and that you would give me the enabling to articulate the truth of your word. I pray that you would overlook all of my inadequacies as a man and as a teacher so that your word would go forth this morning in the demonstration of your power so that we would know Jesus and know who we are in him more than ever before, bringing glory to his name. And it's in his wonderful name we pray this. Amen. Amen. So as Hannah read through that slice of Ephesians to us, we saw the third figure that illustrates the reality of who we are. It is the figure of a building. In verse 21, a holy temple in the Lord. And in verse 22, being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And again, we just were pulling back just a little bit into last week. God is building something. He's building a structure. And Paul says that the Christian, the man or woman who's believed with their heart on the Lord Jesus, is individually a building block in this living structure. Peter, as we saw last week, he says the same thing. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, New Living Translation, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by the people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. Jesus is in the business of cutting stones out of the quarry of this fallen world. And so as we look at that reality, Christianity is not, cannot be something you do. It is something you are. If you're a Christian, it's because Jesus has figuratively done a very real thing. He's cut you out of the quarry of a fallen world. And now, rather than being just dead in your trespasses and sin, you are a living stone, right? And in light of this, church is not and cannot be something that you do. It's something that you are. A Christian is someone who's been saved to be a building block. A Christian is someone who's been saved to be a part of and to fit into this amazing supernatural collection of men and women that comprise a living structure that we refer to as the church, in which and through which Jesus is put on display for the world to see. That's a big deal. It's a huge deal. And as we begin to look at this supernatural structure, we saw three elements. The three elements are foundation, formation, and function. Each of those elements should examine us. As we look at those three elements, foundation, formation, function, each of them should address us individually as unique building blocks. They should examine our lives. Each of them should examine us corporately as a local church. So last week we learned that Jesus is the foundation and the cornerstone of every individual living stone. And Jesus is the foundation and cornerstone of this living temple that God is building that we refer to as the church. Our lives and the church are built on the unshakable foundation of the Word of God and the person of Jesus. That foundation should speak to us. We should look at our lives and say, is my life built on the unshakable foundation of the Word of God and the person of Jesus? And then last week, we saw how our lives are joined to Jesus, the chief, the precious, the living cornerstone of this amazing thing that God is building. Our lives are joined to Him, and we find our place in the building relative to Him. So we should be examining constantly, is that a description of my life? Do I see my life? Do I think of my life? Do I think of myself individually? Do we think of this thing called Metro corporately as joined to Jesus? Do we find our place in this thing God is building relative to Jesus? So this morning, we're transitioning from the foundation of this magnificent living structure to its formation and its function. In verse 20, Hannah read to us, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And then if you've got your pens or you've got a highlighter out, I really want to encourage you to highlight, underline, however you can bring attention to this little phrase, in whom, it's really important, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And then in verse 22, it begins with a little prepositional phrase as well, only it says in him. So please circle, underline, highlight, asterisk, draw arrows at it. In whom, verse 21, verse 22, in him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So the joining together of each living stone and the growth of this structure happens in union with Jesus. That phrase, in whom, it's like everything about our salvation, Jesus is the agent. Okay, so Christianity, we step back and go, okay, Jesus is the object of our trust and hope. That's how you become a Christian. Christianity is not, faith is only important relative to what you're believing in. Faith is not subjective. A lot of people misunderstand faith. They think faith is, I feel faith. Oh, I feel good that I believe this. I don't care how good you feel about believing what you believe. The question is that thing you're believing in worthy of your faith? Is the object of your faith going to support your life? Beginning here and now and into eternity. So Jesus is the object of our trust and hope, and Jesus is the repository of all that is ours as believers. Everything that is ours in relationship to God belongs to us and is found in Jesus Christ. Paul begins his letter to the Ephesians. He says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When Jesus was carrying out his earthly ministry, he said this. He says, I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance. This abundant life that Jesus died for us to have, guess where it's found? It's found in Jesus. He's the repository, right? Everything that's ours in relationship to God is ours in Jesus. Who you and I are as building blocks begins with Jesus. He's the one who cuts us out of the quarry of this broken world and makes us living stones. Jesus is the foundation on which every living stone is built upon. Jesus is the living cornerstone, the precious cornerstone, the chief cornerstone of every living stone in this living structure. We're joined to him. We find our place in this building that he's creating relative to him, and the formation and growth of this structure happens in union with him. Guys, listen, there is no Christian life without a living relationship with Jesus. If what we just looked at, who we are as a building block begins with him. He's the foundation on which every individual living stone is built. He's the living, precious, chief cornerstone of every living stone. We're joined to him. We find our place in this building relative to him. The way this building is formed and growing, it happens in union with him. There's no Christian life without him, without a living relationship with Jesus. And so all of that examines a human and says, do you have a living relationship with Jesus? Guys, there's no foundation for life without a living relationship with Jesus. There's no reference point for where we fit in the church or where we fit in this world without a living relationship with Jesus. Jesus is our everything. Jesus is infinitely worthy of our worship. He deserves all that we are and all that we do and all we could ever hope to become. He deserves our absolute attention. And guys, if we think of all that Jesus is, the object of our faith, the repository of everything that belongs to us, the foundation on which we build, the cornerstone that we have our life directed and aligned with by, then guys, he should be the focal point of whatever is being taught in church and whatever is being sung in church. Man, everything about our lives practically, the practical ins and outs, the practical truths, the principles for living, you can pull them out of the Bible and do your best to live them out. And they're great advice because they're God's advice. But that doesn't make you a Christian. Being a Christian is seeing how everything about your life in its smallest detail relates to Jesus. That it's all actually found in him, not independent from him. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "No Christ in your sermon, sir? Then go home and never preach again until you have something worth preaching." Because that challenges me. That challenges me. Because even if we're talking about the practicalities, the biblical advice for living out your marriage, for being a parent, and as we're in Ephesians, we're ramping up on this new way of living relative to marriage, new way of living relative to parenthood. All of that, it only connects with our lives in an eternal way through Jesus. No Christ in your sermon? Go home. Never preach again until you have something worth preaching. So, in whom the whole structure being joined together. Now, that phrase, joined together, it's a big one. So, you might want to circle that. Joined together. We'll get to the being part of that in a moment. Joined together. It literally means fit together in a coherent and compatible manner. A coherent, it makes sense, okay, and compatible manner. And that phrase, joined together, it's translated from a compound Greek word. And the prefix of that Greek word is the word soon. Now, if you're taking notes, we would spell that in our English alphabet, S-Y-N, but we'd pronounce it soon. Soon, it's the preposition that means with. And that word soon, it expresses intimate union. It tells us that as building blocks, we're not just simply together with one another. It tells us that we're so with, so fitted, that you can't tell where one living stone leaves off and another one begins. Not just being together, but so with and so fitted that you can't tell where one living stone leaves off and another one begins. Now, I read this illustration and I love it because it has to do with food, so bear with me. Anybody here like scones? Raise your hand like scones, yeah. Now, I'm not talking about what the scones that are passed off as scones in local coffee shops. I'm talking about a proper scone, which would be an English scone, and the scone that you find in this place here. Now, this is Betty's Tea Room. That's in Harrogate, England. It's spectacular. Like, that window there, like, if you're over there in that window looking this way, like, right out over here, you'd be standing in this magnificent English garden. It's so beautiful. It's beautiful on summer nights, the way they light it up. It's amazing during the Christmas time. And to have a window seat at Betty's Tea Room in Harrogate. Harrogate is famous as it was a spa resort. And so lots of people come there. But this is quintessential England, Betty's Tea Room. It is. And so it's a scone that you'd find there, and it's a scone that looks like this. Now, that's a scone. And it's killing me just to see them right now. It's killing me just to see them. They are like nothing. The texture, the flavor. And there is a great debate in England between those who live in Cornwall and those who live in Devon as to, do you put the jam down first or do you put the clotted cream down first? Big wars fought over that. What comes first? And I'm the jam first, because if you put the cream down, clotted cream down first, you smear it all over with the jam. So I'm going to put the jam on the base, and I'm getting ahead of myself. But let's get to the illustration. You can take all of those ingredients used in making a scone and put them on the countertop. All of those ingredients are with each other, but you wouldn't use the preposition soon to describe their togetherness. You would use another Greek preposition, the word meta, because while they're together, they're still separated. Now, I'm going to give you this. A lot of people think of church as we're together, but it's meta together. You're on the same countertop, but you're not soon together yet. Hopefully, a lot of you are, and we're all on the way to get there. But you take those ingredients that are meta with each other, and you mix them together, you put them on a pan, and you put them in the oven, and after a while, they come out as an amazing union of ingredients soon. A union of ingredients that can't be separated. You can't tell where the flour is from where the egg is. You can't tell any of those things. Now they are in this incredible, coherent, compatible thing that has made this beautiful thing. Guys, church isn't where you go. Church is a collection of living stones built on the foundation of Jesus. Each living stone is living in direct reference to Jesus, the living, chief, precious cornerstone, who is joining us together, this soon togetherness, in local communities that we call churches. Not merely to be with each other like separate ingredients on a countertop once or twice a week, but for our lives to be connected. Think of ingredients that go into making Betty scones. At one point, they are meta, but something has to happen for them to be soon. God doesn't save us so that we can be meta Christians. He saves us to be soon Christians, joined together. We're being joined together so that Jesus can be put on display for the world to see through the way we actually, our lives, engage and how we live out our lives in Christ, connected with one another. That is the scope of the gospel. The gospel should transform the way we think of church. It should transform the way we think about each other. It should transform the way we treat each other. It should transform the way we serve each other. It should transform the way we relate to each other. Think about it. If every Christian is a precious soul that's been cut out of the quarry of a fallen world by Jesus Christ and then laid on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and their lives are now tied to Jesus Christ, the precious, the chief, living cornerstone, they're pretty special. And we should want to be a part of them being all they are supposed to be, all they've been saved to be as a living stone, helping them become it, and them helping the person next to them, which we're going to get to in just a moment. A couple more things about this being joined together. And this is where that word being is important. You can circle the word being there because that word tells us that it's a process. The process of being joined together. And this process is ongoing. The process begins at the moment of conversion. It begins the moment Jesus cuts you out of the quarry of a fallen world, breathes life into you. It begins at the moment of conversion and continues until the day you see Jesus face to face. And again, please remember, Jesus is the agent in whom this soon, this joining together takes place. Jesus is the agent. He started all of it. He saved us, cut us out of the quarry of fallen culture. He's the one shaping and fitting and placing us. And Paul told the Philippians that he was confident that Jesus would complete his work in each living stone. Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this. And another way of reading that is, I've come to the firm and settled conclusion that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And he said the same things to the Thessalonian believers. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Every living stone and this living structure and this local church called Metro, it's definitely a part of this living structure that God is building of out of the collection of all of the living stones in the world. Every living stone, this living structure, and this section of the living structure that we would call this local church is a work in progress. So when we look at church, we can't expect to walk into the perfect church because it's a church that's in progress. It's a building in progress. When we look at one another as living stones, we can't look at one another and expect one another to be absolutely perfectly completed. Perfection as a living stone. No, because we're all works in progress. It's so important for us to see church in light of what God says it is. Okay. Secondly, the verb here, the verb that we're looking at, where it says that we're being joined together, that verb is in the passive voice. Being joined together is something that's being done to us. It is something that is being done to us. We are something because of what Jesus has done for us. And now, with this thing that you and I are as Christians, we are living stones individually. He is the one that's doing the joining together. The unity, the symmetry of this living house of God is the result of every living stone being fitted and being joined together. Because every living stone has a specific place in this building that God is constructing. So that should be on the front end of decision-making processes. Like, Lord, I know that you saved me to be a living stone. So, Lord, I've got a job opportunity in someplace far from here. So, Lord, before I say yes to that, I probably want to ask you to help me find a place where that work that you began in me when you quarried me out of when you cut me out of the quarry of this fallen world, and you put me on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and my life is lined up on Jesus, the chief cornerstone, and now you want to join me together with other living stones. Lord, where is the place there that would say that's a green light for me to move there? Because you're not going to send me there just to have a job. You're going to send me there because it's someplace you want to fit me in. That's usually down at the bottom of people's decision-making processes. Every living stone has a specific place in this building, and they're being shaped, they're being fitted for the place they're going to occupy. They're hand-picked for the place they occupy in the whole of the building, and they're hand-picked for the place they occupy in their relationship to the other living stones around them. And they're hand-crafted for the part that they're going to play. The part that they're going to play in the whole of the building, the part they're going to play in their relationship to the living stones they're surrounded by. The church is so much more than the way the average churchgoer sees it. I pray that when you and I walk into these doors and we see the people in this room, we go, whoa, this is something incredible. Look at all these living stones. There's something awesome that God is making out of every one of them. And there's something awesome that God's making with us collectively because he wants to show his son to the whole world through us. Church is so much more than what it's come to be seen as by modern church culture. Now, guys, I can tell you this, that the people that were reading this letter in the mid-first century, whether they had come from a Jewish background or whether they were saved out of a Gentile pagan culture, those people fully got the picture. Like, for example, the Gentile Christian converts in the city of Ephesus, people that Paul led the faith in Jesus there, before they came to serve Jesus and worship Jesus, they were worshiping the pagan goddess Diana. There was the temple, a massive temple constructed to the worship and for the worship of the pagan goddess Diana, and it was one of the wonders of the then known world. But then they met Jesus, and they turned from serving a pagan god to serving Jesus, who's the true and living God, right? But those converts in Ephesus, they remember the temple of Diana and how magnificent a structure it was and how it was built. Those Jews who had come to faith in Jesus, they knew from their own history the tremendous craftsmanship in the construction of Solomon's temple. Like, so much of the Old Testament's devoted to that. Once you're in the historical books and you get to the life of Solomon, big chunks of that portion of the historical books are devoted to just the details of him building that. So the Jews who had come to know Jesus in the first century AD, they knew what that temple was about and how much craftsmanship was involved in it. And later, when Herod the Great came and remodeled it, they knew how each stone was first quarried. They knew how each stone was then hand-shaped by a master craftsman. Hand-shaped to fit so perfectly that no mortar was required. With tolerances so small that even today, if you go to the Temple Mount, you go into the rabbi's tunnel, guys, the tolerances are so small you can't fit a paper knife between the stones. Stones that weigh hundreds of tons. So much craftsmanship. They knew how each stone was numbered. They would carve a piece of stone out of the quarry, and they would start working on it, and they had a specific size and a specific shape, and they numbered it because that stone was quarried and shaped for a place. Each stone was quarried and shaped to fit with very specific stones. And so they would take those stones by number, and they would bring them to the Temple Mount. All the work was done outside of the walls. There wasn't the sound of a hammer inside the walls of the city. It was all being done outside. And then with tremendous effort, they would bring these massive stones up onto the Temple Mount inside the walls of the city. And the way they found their place, they were numbered. Hand-quarried, hand-shaped, size, proportions, numbered to fit with other selected stones that had been quarried and shaped to fit together. And all of them were oriented to the chief cornerstone. So God is fitting us. Now, just for a moment, would you just, a little exercise here, would you just look at the people to your right and to your left real quickly? Look at the people to your right and your left. I mean it. Look at them. You just looked at living stones. And guess what? They're numbered. They're hand-fitted. They're hand-shaped. Now, some of them are visiting to find out whether or not this is the place in this awesome structure, this living structure that God's building, if this is the place that God is placing them. But guys, God is fitting us. We just want to have him say, this is where you fit. Now, we're passive. It's a passive voice. Every kind of type has certain limitations, and here's where the limitation is for this one. The stones in this living structure are not like the lifeless components of a lifeless structure, the Temple of Diana, Solomon's Temple. We're living stones, and we have feelings, we have emotions, and we need to remember that as building blocks, we're not the architect. We have preferences, right? As living stones, we have to be willing to allow the master architect to shape us. We need to be willing to allow the master architect to place us, and we need to be willing to allow the master architect to fit us as it pleases him. See, he sees the whole structure. We don't. Now, here's a big question. Are you going to let God fit you, or are you going to fight him? In Solomon's quarry, the stone didn't get to choose the chisel. In Solomon's quarry, the stone didn't get to choose its shape or its size or the place it would occupy. All of that was determined by the wisdom of the chief architect. God is the chief architect of this living temple, and he makes every living stone exactly what he wants that living stone to be. We shouldn't be comparing ourselves with the other living stones around us going, well, I wish I was that living stone, or I wish I fit in over there. No, God uses different tools to shape us and fit us for what excites him. And guess if what I want to know what excites God, because I want it. Whatever God is up to, I want that. Now, God uses different tools in our lives to do that shaping that will enable us to fit perfectly for the place and the part that we play. Sometimes we don't like the way God's going about that business. Sometimes I won't say you say things like this, but I have said out loud, looking up to looking up, what in the world are you doing? Not thinking that God knew exactly what he was doing. He was shaping me. He was fitting me for a place that I hadn't even thought about being in. And he was doing rough work and fine work. Guys, if we knew what he was shaping us for, we would fully agree that his design is perfect. I think too many times if we don't understand the shaping circumstances of our life, that we just think something must be wrong. No, we don't have to understand it. He is the master builder, the master architect. Where he wants to send us, where he wants to place us, who he wants to place us next to. And part of that process happens in relationship with one another. Long time ago, my wife heard this little word picture about people that she was talking to somebody, and they were saying, "I'm just really grating with this person." And the person goes, "Oh, so you have a sister sandpaper, right? We all have brothers or sister sandpapers, and God brings them alongside of our lives. And sometimes they're big, heavy grit, and sometimes they're light grit." Depends on the work that God's doing. Sometimes it's brother or sister sledgehammer or brother or sister jackhammer, right? Because everything going on in our life is a part of the process. We might not like the tools that he uses, adversity, suffering. We like the blessing tool or relationships. And some people don't like the with that God wants to do, the soon connection. Because relationships are hard. They require work. They require love. God, really? Man, it's life in the church, it has its moments of like, I'd rather not be a living stone here right now. But that doesn't mean you up and leave because it's uncomfortable. Now, some tools are designed to knock off big chunks, big ones, and they come at us with force. That can happen in what we call tragedies of life. Sometimes they come with great force because God's going, I've quarried you and I got a place for you, but I got to get this off. Sometimes it can be a divorce. Sometimes it can be horrible accident. It can be the loss of a loved one. Other times, there are the tools that God uses to do fine finish work, sanding, polishing, all of it's necessary. Because there's a function, guys. There's a function that he has in mind. Look at verse 21. In whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows. Circle that word, grows. Grows into a holy temple. Now, we're going to get to the growth part. That's next week's thing. Like, how does this growth happen? Why does it happen? What's the process? What's the mechanism for growing here? But let's start with this holy temple in the Lord. There's a word that would be used in the New Testament Greek to speak of the whole of the temple precincts, right? Thinking of the Temple Mount. But this isn't that word. This word describes what was called the Holy of Holies. The tabernacle in the wilderness was the precursor of the temple that Solomon would build. The word tabernacle means dwelling place of God. And within that tabernacle, within that tent, there was a small room, and it was called the Holy of Holies. And it was there. God says, I'm going to meet you there. They had the mercy seat. Right, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat on top of it. There were two cherubims. Their wings were touching one another. And God says, I'll meet you there above the mercy seat. It was there in the Holy of Holies where God would meet with man, dwell with man, fellowship with man. Now, because of what Jesus did to save us, our bodies are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Every living stone is the dwelling place of God. Check this out. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple? Same word that we're looking at in Ephesians. It's the word that means holy of holies. Do you not know that your body is the holy of holies? It's the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. God is taking every living stone. Each living stone is actually living because the Holy Spirit is living inside of them. God takes every living stone and is building them into a living temple that is at this very moment growing. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you, now put it in red because that word you, it's plural. Do you, it's speaking of believers collectively, so it's speaking of the church, right? Do you not know that you, there's the plural again, you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Who was Paul writing to? He was writing not to an individual, he was writing to a local church. He was writing to a bunch of Christians. This verse views the local church as the temple of God inhabited by His Spirit. Now, what's our purpose of being put into this temple? Well, that God might indwell us, that God might commune with us, that God might have fellowship with us. God desires to fellowship with us, and He wants us to be the vessels on this earth that He indwells. He wants to meet with us. So, let's put this in the local church context. The local church is where God places an individual living stone so that each living stone can meet with Him, experience Him, and grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him. It's just not where you show up. It's not just where you go and do something for 90 minutes. No, the local church is where God places us so we can meet Him, so we can experience Him, so we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him. He's the architect. He wants to give us His design. And this living temple, it's growing. And the growth of this living temple, the growth of every individual living block, is something that only God can do. Now, that's not the way most people look at modern church culture. That's not the way it looks at church. You see, a lot of times people think of growth as how do we get more people in the building? Like we want to grow this thing. Look at, man can fill buildings, but only God can grow His living temple. Man can fill buildings, but only God can grow the living stones that comprise it. What is being built if it's not living stones that are the material? And what's being built if there are living stones, but they aren't growing individually? They're not able to function in the place and in the economy of God within a building. This living thing that God is building is continually undergoing construction. And it does grow, and God does grow it by addition. And guys, that is God's doing. In Acts chapter 2, it says, the Lord added to the church those who were being saved. The Lord added to the church. There was no marketing plan. There was no 10-year plan. In the book of Acts, it was just God was adding because He was busy cutting rocks out of the quarry of the fallen world. And men and women who were in the church, the living stones that were there, the first living stones in the church were going, we get to be a part of it. It's also growing by maturation. And that is what we're going to look at next week. But here's the tease for next week. Ephesians 4, verse 11. I'll read this from the message. It says, He handed out gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor teacher to train Christ's followers in skilled servant work, working within Christ's body, the church, until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. So, Great Commission. To go make disciples. Well, it begins with Jesus sending us to be a part of His work in the quarry of a fallen world. We get to be a part of His work where He's taking dead stones and making them alive together in Him. We get to be a part of it. And then this magnificent structure, guys, it won't be completed until the very last stone is quarried. This formation, related to function, every living building block quarried, shaped, and placed for a specific purpose. And that specific purpose is growth. So go all the way back to this withness, right? This soon with. This isn't just a we're with each other on the countertop, kind of casually we're with. Nope. We are soon. We are really connected. We're walking through our Christian life with one another. And we're connected in one way, in a particular way, where the outcome is going to be the growth of the church. Not just a numerical growth, but the growth, the maturity of the church. And again, that's what we're going to look at next week. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together. Okay, there's that idea, man, we are together. We're fitted, we're cut out of the quarry, we're on the foundation, we're related to the stone, and we are now being joined soon, fitted, and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. You see, everybody that's believed their heart on the Lord Jesus that's sitting here, you have an individual part to play in one another's life. And don't think it's, oh, I'm the usher or I'm a metropolis worker. That's a part of it. It's not a small part. But we're talking about your life together, how influential you are with one another. According to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, here's how I'm going to close. Some people have a low view of church. The low view says church is an option. It's an option, do I even go? Or I'm going to be a meta part of church, or instead of soon connection with church. Paul's telling us that this new kind of humanity, and he says that God is making a new kind of human. Not new like recently, but new like a totally different kind of human. Paul's telling us that this new kind of humanity has been saved to and saved for ecclesia. Christianity is community. The individual building block only finds his or her true place when he or she is built into the church, fitted with, connected to other believers who are making up this living structure. When you're trying to live out your new identity in Jesus by yourself, you're actually attempting the impossible. God saved you. He quarried you out to be a building block. A living stone, built on the foundation of Jesus, related to the cornerstone, fitted alongside of other living stones, to not be in viable, I'll use the word accountable, relationships with other Christians, to not be bearing one another's burdens, and to not have other people helping bear your burdens is really a violation of your new character. It's a violation of your new nature. It's an aberration of the new kind of humanity that God is making in Jesus. Because in the New Testament, we're told that community is essential to this new kind of humanity. Listen to these. In the New Testament, we're told that Christians are to submit to each other out of reverence for Jesus. We're going to get there, not too, maybe a couple weeks. Ephesians 5:21. It's not a weird kind of submission, by the way. It's like esteeming others above yourself. Christians are to confess their sins to each other. There needs to be such a withness, not just meta with, but like the kind of thing where there are going to be living building blocks that God's going to put you next to and them next to you, to where relationships are so real, so transparent, that you can actually be honest and say, I'm messing up here. Christians are to... Did I pass one up? Here we are. Bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Be close enough to one another that you actually kind of carry some weight. Christians are supposed to exhort each other daily, lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Who do you have in your life? Prayerfully, the living stone that's next to you, if you're a married person, they're actually part of that business. And by the way, that is, marriage is like two living stones in Christ put together for life. Church isn't always for life, but man, being married, that's a lifetime. And God puts you together. Christians are to exhort one another daily, lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sins. Christians are to think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, not neglecting meeting together, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Guys, that means that church, not church as like we are with one another like ingredients on the countertop, but church that's like, no, we're now soon, we're joined together. That church is not an option. Every believer has a place in a community of other believers because that's the plan of the architect. It's not this revolving door thing like, oh, I'm over at this place for a while, checking this out. That's really cool. Oh, that's not cool anymore. I'm going over this place, check this place out. Oh, this is cool, but now it's not so cool anymore. No. It's like people, like, I'm committed to you guys. I'm not leaving. I'm not going anywhere. I got three places in this world that if it was up to me, I'd be living in Harrogate, England, living in Newport Beach, or living in Brooklyn. I'll take any one of the three. But that's not where God's fitted me to be. He's fitted me to be here with you in Roseville, right here. Roseville's not Harrogate, it's not Brooklyn, and it's not Newport Beach. But it's exactly where God has placed me. And it's the best place for me to be. And I'm glad to be here. And I'm not going to ever go away until he says, you know what? That's not your fit anymore. Actually, you've been here, and while you didn't even know it, but while you've been here, fitted here, doing what you've been doing, I've actually been fitting you for someplace else. Now, that might be for heaven. I don't know. Who knows? I might be taking a walk, and the 10 pieces of bacon I ate yesterday morning will kill me. And I did have 10 pieces of bacon yesterday. And I think I had 6 this morning. Others have a wrong view of church. People with a wrong view of church look at church in terms of, what's the church offer me? Well, if you've been listening, no. God saved you because through you, he wants to offer something to somebody else. The wrong view of church is when people connect with church like consumers instead of relating to it as building blocks. Now, before you put the slide up, I want to kind of preface this slide. I quote Tim Keller a lot because I think he's one of the most gifted teachers in decades. And when I read him, I get a sense of the tremendous depth of kindness and gentleness and yet strength. And when I read this quote, I about fell over. He said this: most small churches look like clubs, and most big churches look like circuses. Few are really functioning as the church. You ever had somebody say something and you went, oh, I've thought that for a long time, but I think I'd be too mean to say it. And then one of the nicest people in the world comes along and says, you know, most small churches, they're like clubs, very exclusive, don't want to grow anymore. We like being small. If somebody else is going to get saved, let them get saved and go someplace else. We're just this, we got our perfect little club. And most big churches look like circuses, just massive productions. But few are really functioning as the church. Guys, we can't answer for one other church in the world, but we can answer for us. I want to function as the church. All that I am in Jesus, all that I am by his workmanship, it's just tied to where he places me so I can be a part of the growth of other believers who become God's instrument in my own growth. Church is not just about you and me at all. This morning, do you understand that you're a building block? Quarried and fitted for a perfect work. Are you continually widening the circle of people who you have that kind of a relationship with in this church? You need to find some place where you can have that kind of a relationship with people. And it's not with everybody in the church, but you're going to fit in a church, and you're going to be God's going to connect you with other people. You cannot be afraid of that. You shouldn't run from that. You want God. I'm so thankful for the people that God fit me, the people who really came and they brought the jackhammer on my life. Because trust me, the Richard you know is not the Richard that I was 20 years ago. If you knew me 20 years ago, you'd run as far and fast as you could. But God brought men and women alongside of me, and he had to do some jackhammer work. He had to do some demolition work. And then he brought other people around to just do some fine finishing work. Are you continually stepping towards relationships that work that way in your life? The foundation, the formation, they serve the function of what God wants to do in us together. He's building something out of us together. It's where God places us so we can meet him, experience him, grow in him, and be a part of his work.